Well, let's pray together and talk to the leftists. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for the opportunity we have to come to midweek service. And we ask that your spirit, your blessing could be with us tonight. And we thank you for the precipitation that we certainly need physically, but also spiritually. So bless us tonight, we pray, in our time of prayer together and thoughts about your word. In Christ's name, amen. So, oh wait, there's some people over here too. Some remnant. This is the mixed multitude. I got a question for you. How many of you ever listen to podcasts? All right, good. And how many of you know what the number one podcast is in America today? This American Life? No. Low Rollers? What? Okay, Joe Rogan. And Joe Rogan is a what? Okay, no, that's not the number one. Okay, and what are you looking it up right now? Joaquin. He's not an underachiever at all. He doesn't take these things seriously. He's Googling it. Priest who is simply reading the Bible. That's the number one podcast on Apple podcasts. Might not be the number one overall, but Apple, which is a fairly high following. The number one podcast is a Catholic priest. Why do you say? Want to understand what it says, and Bible sales have skyrocketed in America this year. They usually sell about 20 million Bibles, selling more, sell about 100 million Bibles worldwide. and you know, when you look up the best selling books, they never put the Bible there. I want you to actually know that the Bible outsells and is outread by every other book than any other book that's out there. They kind of don't want you to see that. So when I Googled it tonight, Joaquin, which you're probably doing right now, most of the list didn't have the Bible at all. But when you really look at the statistics, completely blows the other books away about the number of people that are it or not, but it's purchased more than anything else. And it may not be read like it should be, but it's certainly probably been about 6 billion, maybe. How many people live in the world? These things here at the college? 7 billion, yeah. So it's about 7. That's really amazing. So the other thing that's kind of obvious is that people are the Bibles they have, and maybe they've been talked out of them. They're electing people that are doing things exactly opposite the Bible. So if you actually read the Bible, know what it says, you would no way would you be happy with your elected representatives, because they simply are not attacking the concepts of the Bible. So one of the things that we have going on here at the college is that pull Bible through at least once on the basis of their course of study, through the lens of their course of study. And in other words, if I'm going to be a person in will say about that of relevance to me, if I'm going to be taking an interdisciplinary degree with a focus on psychology, what does it say to me? If I'm taking a business degree, what's it saying to me? How many think this would be a useful thing? And how many today is listening to what the Bible says that maybe people in your line of work would like to know what it says about what you're doing? And you actually, I think, could end up being a nurse. Years ago in an emergency sunny, I would just take my Bible with me to work, and I would just lay it on the counter on the workstation at the nurse's station. I'd be something else I was reading. And this would inevitably turn to a discussion about this, or what does the Bible say about that? One time I had to memorize the book of Revelation for a class I was in, so I just photocopied the book of Revelation and I gave a little bit of the book of Revelation to everyone. And I remember Judy, she goes, "Why did you give me this?" And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus. She was like, and I said, "Well, it was random." "I don't think it was random. Why did you give this to me?" And that led to who the woman was, why she was upset, why it was that Judy got so upset so rapidly. That was her own application. This breaks down to 273,000 being sold or printed a day, 11,000 an hour, 190 a minute, or 3 a second. So the Bible is out there, but it's kind of being ignored. It's being ignored in the media, by politicians, mostly by academics. They don't talk about the Bible. They discredit the Bible. They don't reference it. And I want to just cover 7 reasons the Bible matters briefly, and then we'll have a time of prayer tonight. Number one, because the Bible claims to be the Word of God. If you got a book that says that God is speaking in it, it's quite a stellar thing. We'll look at this more closely. It says the Word of God. It says Genesis 1, it talks about God speaking all the way to Revelation. 48 times the Word of God is used. "I have put my words in your mouth. This is what the Lord..." So the idea here is that this is... God is saying something. He's communicating something. How many of you think we need a voice that rises above other voices in the world today? I'm that voice. Accept it or reject it, but that's what it's claiming. This is the Word of God. When we want to convey something that goes beyond the ordinary, we need language that does the same, transcending everyday speech. If the Word of God can seem a bit over our heads, perhaps it is what God is. It is part of His very nature. You think, "Well, I just don't understand." That's okay. It's the Word of God. It takes a little pondering and understand. Number 2. Source of information about Jesus. Jesus is not mentioned very much out of the Bible. It's like 2 or 3 times in ancient antiquity. These words are they which testify of me, Jesus said. More has been written about Jesus than any other person on the planet. More music has been inspired by him than anyone else. More architecture and sculpture has been created to honor him than any other person. And he's been the inspiration for many of the world's great social reforms. And his name is stamped on time itself. Before Christ and also the year of our Lord. And this all happened because of the Bible. This is the only place that it's found. I mean, apart from four references to Jesus in Jewish and Roman literature, which do little more than say that he was a person and existed, the only source of information about this incredibly influential and enduring person is the Bible. How many of you are thankful for the Bible? How many are thankful for Jesus? And you would not have any information, basically, about Jesus without the Bible. To believe that a remote and forgotten province of a perished empire stamped as to compel the centuries to hear his name is to believe that a child with a box of colors could change the tint of all the oceans. Makes no sense. But that's what happens concerning Jesus. And where do we find information about Jesus? Only the Bible. Number three, its continued relevance to life. The Bible says it's profitable for teaching, for reproving. The word reproof means actually that, to reprove something. Or correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. So, probably more important, not than any other textbook you have at Weimar College, is the Bible. And knowing what it is, work, your area of focus, is going to be the special sauce that you bring to that area of focus. Remember once I was working in the emergency room, we got out in the parking lot, and we went out, and to our chagrin, we were all aghast. It was, and he was having a sickle cell event. He was a African American, and he had sickle cell anemia, and he had a sickling event. And so we started to try and resuscitate him. We brought him, but he died. It had a sickling event that went right to his heart. I'd gone golfing with him like 3 days before. He was a very close friend. And the entire department was just grieving the loss of one of their own and someone who was an excellent person and a fun person, piercing blue eyes. He had blue eyes. And he was quite a guy. And after he died, there was only one person the people in the department came to, and that was me for some reason. But I know what the reason was. Because what did I bring to work every day? The Bible. And what was I talking about every day at work when I had a free minute? The Bible. And why was I talking about the Bible? Because it had saved my life. I had come back, I had accepted God, and that's all I wanted to talk about. And some of them didn't like that. But when Levi died, they all came to talk to me. I think I started 40 Bible studies that week. They wanted to study the Bible with me. I wasn't a pastor. I wasn't even in theology school. I was a nurse. And they asked me to do the funeral as well. Another time there was a guy who really would mock and ridicule me for reading the Bible. And his son got in a car accident and was near death and was in the ICU after surgery, and of all the people on the unit, all the people in the ER, he called me. He said, I know I criticized you, and I'm asking God to forgive me, because I'm asking you to get in touch with your God, the God of the Bible, Jesus, whoever it is, and ask to save my son's life. And his son lived, and guess where he went after he got better? He went to church. He came to my church. So how many of you want to be people of the book, people of the Bible? And no matter where you go, take it with you. Probably one of my best mentors in this was a doctor. His name was Dr. Doogie. And Dr. John Doogie, he would have a small Spirit of Prophecy book in one of his lab coats, side of his lab coat, and they have a little small Bible. And in between things, you'd see him pull that out, and he'd be looking at his Bible. And then he also lived in the middle of a very, challenging area. He lived in the middle of Benton Harbor, Michigan. He lived right down in the hood, the neighborhood. And he's a cardiologist. He's a white male living in the midst of Benton Harbor. People come and go to his house. He fed them. He read the Bible to them. And it made a huge impact. So, relevance to life. For centuries, millions have discovered the Bible speaks to their present condition. It gives hope in times of discouragement, guides in times of perplexity. It gives light in the time of darkness. It gives confidence in times of low self-esteem. Bible sales have skyrocketed. 600 million more downloads of the YouVersion app. And searches are for what to do in times of fear and anxiety. And the number one underlined text in the Bible is Isaiah 49:10. Fear not, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee. I will hold thee. I will help thee. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with my righteous right hand. That's the number one underlined text of last year. And people don't even know what that means. What does it mean? To hold me with thy righteous right hand. They like the sound of it, but what does it mean? Well, you need to study the Bible to know what that means. The right hand was the hand of creation. The right hand was the hand of redemption. The right hand was the hand that wrote God's law. And if we're in the middle of God's law, he can help us. He can strengthen us. He can uphold us in times of fear and suffering and dismay. And people want to know that. Maybe this is why it's still the bestseller, especially in times when people are giving up on doctors and scientists. Scientists over the last year have lost so much credibility because they lied to people. And then they said, we lied to you because we didn't think you could understand or accept the truth. But when you start lying to people, guess what happens? They don't trust you anymore. They don't trust you anymore. And that's what's happened, actually, in this country. Do you think that people trust people in Washington? You know what the trust level for people in Washington is right now? It's below 20 or 30%. It's below 20%. How many think people trust the media? I don't trust that. And guess what they're doing? They're going direct. They're saying, I want to buy a Bible and read it myself. I want to see what God says. It's kind of an amazing time to live. Its ability to change lives, to give a life a sense of purpose, to redirect a life, to be born again, to be changed, to live through the living, enduring Word of God, to have a new heart, to have a new spirit. If the Bible can change people like that, shouldn't we be interested in taking the Bible seriously? How many of you have been changed by reading the Bible? And by the way, it helps give you a sense of purpose. How many of you need a sense of purpose? It will give you a sense of purpose. At least it did me. It still gives me a sense of purpose every day. It says there's a possibility of life to come.
not just life, everlasting life, eternal life, being raised from the dead. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and because I live, you also will live. This is the core of Christianity, and it comes directly from the Bible. And this gets more relevant when people are dying and relatives are dying, and when it comes close to home. How many of you know somebody that's died from COVID-19? Raise up your hands. Hi. Yeah. More of you will know people like that. Because even with a vaccine, there's going to be different strains and other things that come. But nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, which is talked about in what book? Only one book, the Bible. And if you want to be filled with confidence, even in the face of death, there's only one person that can give you that confidence, someone who was raised from the dead, had victory over sin and death. That's Jesus. It's the basis of Western culture, and I know Western culture is under attack these days. The Authorized Version of the Bible was landmark in the history of the English language, and its influence has been incalculable. The essence of this culture is freedom, individual freedom, freedom of speech, freedom to choose our work, our marriage companion, how many children we're going to have. Most of these freedoms came into being as a result of the Protestant Reformation that said, hey, go direct. You guys can read the Bible directly. And you can learn what it says, and you can organize yourself based on the Bible. The King James Bible is the Magna Carta for the poor and the oppressed, the most democratic book in the world, said our President Theodore Roosevelt. It's the foundation of science. I had a guy, a very bright guy that I was visiting with over the last couple of weeks. This guy, I think, had a photographic memory, because everything I gave him to read just once, he would actually, in the next session I talked to him, quote it to me from memory. I'd show him a text, he'd come back, and he quoted the entire text from memory. I've never met anyone like that guy. I read the Ten Commandments to him. He came back and basically verbatim said the Ten Commandments to me. And I was like, I was tempted to break the Tenth Commandment, to covet this guy's mind. I mean, and he told me, he says, you know, I came here not for the religious stuff, but for the science stuff. And I said, well, you came to the right place, because the religious stuff is the foundation of the science stuff. And I showed him this, or a Hindu, Chinese, Mayan, Egyptian, Babylonian, Greek cultures all had in varying degrees starts in science that ended in stillbirth. The concept of an orderly world deduced from a rational, consistent God of the Bible provided a basis for belief in the cause and effect concept of science. The pagan gods of other cultures were capricious, and this does not fit with the consistency of science. So, in other words, none of those cultures did science originate or thrive in. It was only the Judeo-Christian culture of the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament. So if you're thankful for science, then you're thankful for the Bible, because without the Bible, science would never have existed. When I told that to this young man, he just looked at me. He was stunned. He was like, how come no one ever told me this before? I said, they probably don't know about it. And he came back the next day, and he said, I want you to read that to me again. I want you to tell me that again. And when he understood that concept, then I began to show him some of the passages in the Bible that lay the foundation for scientific thought, like Psalm 19, told him about how the top scientist in America, the one in charge of the Genome Project, had been converted by discovering and identifying DNA, and then finding the DNA in Scripture, that being the law of God. And then he was converted by reading Psalm 19, because it showed the scientific method to him, and he was converted through that. And by the end of the week, you know what the guy said? He said, I want to be a Christian. I want to have the religion that goes with science, because I believe in science, and I want the religion that originated science. Can you say hallelujah? So Unfortunately, in our scientific degrees and different things, hopefully not here at Weimar, but other places, there's very, if any reference to science. I mean, to the origin of science, which is Scripture. The Bible preserves a tradition which we ignore at our peril. It is part of the very architecture of our culture. I've always given a high priority to spiritual roots of our society. I believe that the survival of civilized values as we have inherited them from our ancestors depends on the corresponding survival in our hearts of that profound sense of the sacred. For years, not this year or last, but for years I've gone to Norway and to Sweden every year once because I'm on a board there of a television program called Lifestyle TV that's there in Scandinavian countries. And in those Scandinavian countries, they've been overrun because of their social policies by people that don't have a lot, and so they immigrate from their country to that country. And some of them try to take over the country with their own religious ideas. In fact, when I was there one time, we were asked to go and visit in one of these enclaves where there was a heavily Muslim community, and they couldn't even go in there without four policemen altogether because they didn't want them in there, and they wanted to create a culture within the culture. And then they realized that they had kind of lost a sense of their culture. They said, where do we get our culture? It's very, 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 very secular. And they pride themselves on saying they're secular and progressive. And they pride themselves on saying they don't follow Christianity or the church anymore, but they were losing their cities. They said, how are we going to remind people of the roots of their culture? And guess what they decided? We need to get people reading the Bible. So they printed all these Bibles, and then people were not reading them. So they actually put very risque pictures in the Bibles, like with the story of Samson and Delilah. You just looked at that picture, and, you know, it was quite gripping. You looked at Song of Solomon, you didn't know what you were reading. You thought maybe you picked up a magazine from the stand there in Norway. It was almost pornographic. And pornography is all over the place in Scandinavian countries. It's on billboards. It's right in your face. They don't hide that at all. But how many think it's kind of interesting that they decided in trying to regain their sense of who they were that they would read the Bible? How many think that's kind of interesting? And it was a great opportunity, of course, for people that knew the Bible at that time. So it's the basis of Western culture. The essence of this culture is freedom, like we said, and those came from that. And finally, it's a book that offers hope. In the midst of chaos, the Bible offers hope. Jesus Christ, our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. A better hope, a living hope, a hope that abides, a steadfast hope, the assurance of hope, the hope of glory, the blessed hope, the hope of the resurrection of the dead. How many think the world needs hope? And it's a book that offers hope. They did a study, American Bible Society, this last year with Harvard University, and found that people that frequently read the Bible rate themselves 33 points more hopeful than irregular scripture readers. In fact, more frequently, the more hopeful. On a scale of 1 to 100, with 100 being the most hopeful, Americans report reading the Bible 3 or 4 times per year, scored 42, monthly 59, weekly 66, multiple times a week 75, and couple that with the community and discipleship found in church attendance, and hope and a sense of well-being and happiness increase even more. So what Harvard is finding and what the Bible Society is finding is if you want to have hope, do what? Just read the Bible. Or listen to it. So I've been listening to the Bible over the last few days and this year. I've now gone all the way through almost the Pentateuch. I'm in the middle of Leviticus. I was listening to Leviticus today with my son when we had to go get something from my father this afternoon during TCI time. TCI taking care of my dad at this point is part of TCI for me. And we were going down and we listened to the book of Leviticus. How many of you have listened to the book of Leviticus? How many of you have read the book of Leviticus? You're just listening to the book of Leviticus. You got this sacrifice and that sacrifice. So I was kind of interested with my 11-year-old son. I said, hey, what did you get out of that book of Leviticus? He goes, Dad, do you know what it said? I said, what did it say? all the fat is the Lord's. That's what he got out of it. All the fat is the Lord's. So we talked about that. Why do you think, this is what he got out of it, right? All the fat is the Lord's. I said, why do you think that's important? Why does that make any sense? He goes, a lot of people have been stealing stuff from God. I think that's a pretty good application. I thought that was interesting, you know. I said, what else? You know, what else did we hear in this? And he goes, man, you know, everything you did, there was a sacrifice for it. It's like, even if you didn't know you did something wrong, it was like a sacrifice for people that didn't know they did something wrong. And a sacrifice for people who remember they did something wrong. And a guilt sacrifice. And this sacrifice, he goes, man, there was like a sacrifice for everything. Now, how many of you think if someone who's that age can get that out of the Bible, you could get some stuff out of the Bible? I don't care what part of it it is. You're listening there, and you know these words are spirit and they're life. Actually, what we learned from the Bible today in the car was probably more important than anything else we learned today. Because there's only two things that last. God's word and people who keep it. That's the only thing that lasts. How many of you know that your chemistry textbook is not going to last? It's not going to last. Chemistry might last, but the book won't. All your books about the Bible are not going to last. Boltman and Bruner and Barth. We had to read all these books in the seminary. I got so sick of books about the Bible, I said, why don't we just read the Bible? Why do we read all these books about? You got to know what they said about it. I said, I don't care what they said about the Bible. I want to know what the Bible says. How many want to know what the Bible says? I mean, I know what this guy says about chemistry. I know what this guy says about nursing. I know what this person says about whatever. But what does the Bible say about it? How many want to know what the Bible says about it? And how many don't want someone else to? Look, all my life I'm talking about the Bible, most of my life, right? Many times I'll prepare for a sermon and I'll read like what 65 people said about it. And then I realize, I'm just going to put down what the Bible itself is saying about it. It's much better than that stuff. So how many of you want to have a revival of Bible reading in your life? How many want to have that revival in your life? How many would like to read the whole Bible through this year? How many would like to read at least the Pentateuch through this year, the first five books? How many would like to read at least one book? And ask it questions. Ask God questions. These are his words. This is the word of God. This is the book about Jesus. This is the book laying the foundation of science. This is the book laying the foundation of Western culture, Judeo-Christian culture. And I happen to think that Judeo-Christian culture still is valuable. How many think it's valuable? It's not correct. It's not politically correct to say that. It's under attack. But I don't see very many good options being offered in the place of it. Do you? Well, let's pray together. We have about 10 minutes here left. And why don't we use that time to pray together. And we'll just kind of do a group prayer. We'll all kneel together and then I'll lead us through different things. And we can just call out maybe the things that we're thinking. God, today we're thankful to come for this time, midweek service, a time of prayer and power, and we've talked tonight about your word. I want to thank you for your word.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.